Yesterday on Focus on the Family, we began a presentation by Miss Lucy Swindoll that put an adult spin on the children's song, This Little Light of Mine. When we accept Christ as our Savior and the light of the Holy Spirit permeates who we are, we should let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You're in for a real treat as we hear the rest of this message on today's edition of Focus on the Family. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson, and I'm Mike Trout. Welcome to the broadcast, Doctor.
Well, Mike, I think anyone listening to the program last time was bound to have fallen in love with Lucy Swindoll.
That's true.
Her zest for life is really contagious, and it comes through on the tape that we heard, or should I say at least on the first half of Lucy's recorded message, and we're going to hear the second half today. Let me give just a little background for those who missed the first broadcast. Lucy Swindoll spent 30 years of her professional life working with Mobil Oil Corporation, from which she retired, as I understand it, back in 1987. And she then joined the staff of Insight for Living, the ministry of her brother, Chuck Swindoll. In 1992, she left that organization to devote more of her time to her passion, speaking, writing, and gardening. Or as I think we said that she had said yesterday, laughing, loving, learning, and living,
yeah,
which is not a bad
like
combination.
Lucy.
When do I get around to doing those four things?
Another 10 years.
She told us last time that she loves to work with her hands and that she'd even made an automated goat. Now, that sounds like Lucy Swindoll, doesn't
it? I'd love to see that. Where shall we pick up the tape today so that people have a feeling of continuity from the last program?
I believe where we're cutting in, Mike, she's going to talk about her mother and her father, beginning with her dad and the role that they played in her formative years. So lean back, everybody, and enjoy and laugh along with Lucy Swindoll.
My father, as I said, was to me the fourth person of the Trinity. He was perfect. He did everything right. He ruled with what I called a velvet thumb. You know, you knew when he put his thumb down, he meant it, but he meant it with velvet, you know, sort of soft on the edges. He had a marshmallow heart. And by his act of commission, Daddy wanted from us as children certain things. I have an older brother whose name is Orville, I will tell you about. I have a younger brother whose name is Chuck, and I am their favorite sister. By their own admittance, I am the middle child. And so there were three of us. Very verbal, born very close together, very outspoken, and so Mother and Daddy had their hands full. Now, Mother was very, very different from Daddy. As I told you, she's 15 years younger, and everything Daddy was, she was not. Daddy was passive, and Mother was assertive. Daddy was very quiet, and Mother was just a mile a minute. Mother was like a balloon on a string. You never knew where she might levitate the next moment. Who is that on the ceiling? Well, it's Mother. You know, get her down. Well, when I think about this, I think, man, Mother is really in my consciousness. I wanted some notebook paper needed to buy some after school, junior high school, Houston. And I asked Mother for the money, and she gave me the money for the notebook paper, knowing how much it was. She just gave it to me. I bought the notebook paper, and in my effort to leave the store, I was paying for the notebook paper, and I passed the cookie rack. And I was dying for those macaroons. Sitting up there, cutest little package. So I thought, well, I don't have any money. I'll just rip those babies off. You know, you don't really think like that. You just sort of do it, you know. Well, actually, I wished I had. They were terrible. I mean, they were just, don't ever steal macaroons. They get bigger in your mouth, you know. It's somewhat like chewing rubber bands, you know. They were just really quite awful and stale. But I got those babies, put them in my pocket, and I'm out of there. On the way home, I thought, well, you see, immediately I felt guilty because I knew what I had done was wrong. But I still wanted them, no matter what. So I thought, well, I'll eat them fast. Once I have eaten them fast, then I will go home and just confess it to Mother real fast, and then my guilt and sin will be exonerated fast because I'll be through with it all. So I'm, doop, you know, pop, and it took a while because they were stale and old and big. And so
So I'm popping those babies in, you know, just trying to walk home. And so when I get home, I am just exceedingly guilt-ridden and sick, too, in reverse order. So I walk in. I thought, I'm going to tell Mother. Get it out. I go to the kitchen. I can still see Mother. I came in a little door back here. Mother's peeling potatoes for dinner. You still see the movement of her arm as I picture her in my mind's eye, turning that potato and peeling, very calm. There's a window here, and light was coming in. It formed kind of a halo over. It was kind of going, And so I just said, well, to myself, you know, get it out fast, loose, and then it's done. So I just said, Mother, I bought the notebook paper, and when I got through with that, I passed a package of cookies, and they were really good, and I just stole the package, ate the whole thing on the way home. I am really sick, and I think I'm going to die. And this movement stopped. She went, and I thought, well, she heard me, so she put the knife down, which was good. A very good start. She put the knife down. She turned to me, and she very quietly said, I beg your pardon. I thought, I got to say it again. So, blah, blah, stole the cookies right away home. Now, I was sick and everything. And she said, well, she never lost her cool. She looked at me straight in the eyes, you know, like bullet holes that go. Phoop! She said, well, the first thing you need to do is confess that to the Lord. And I said, well, I did. I mean, they were bad. Mother was stale. And she said, that is not the point. She said, then secondly, what you'll need to do is get your money, and I will take you to the store, and you need to tell the man what you have done and pay him for the cookies. And I said, wait, Mom. You want me to go in that store and tell that man I stole those cookies, and you want me to pay him? She said, that's right. And I said, well, I can't. She said, why not? I said, I can't. That guy thinks I'm a Christian. She said, well, you haven't behaved like one. I said, well, I know that, Mother, but please don't make me go. She said, you will. All the time she's fetching her car keys, and I'm looking for my coins and getting in the car, and all the time I'm saying, Mother, please don't make me. She said, yes, you will. I said, you're going to come in with me? She said, no, I'm not going to embarrass you. You know what is right. Go tell him and pay him. She said, I'll be there in the doorway. I'm not going to say anything. So I walked in, found the superintendent or the guy. What would that be called? A store manager. You have to know that I am a day person, and any time after 9 o'clock, I never know what I'm saying. This guy is standing there, about the size of this building, you understand. And I go up to him, and I said, are you the manager? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I was just sitting here doing a store patient. And he said, you'll need to speak up. I said, I was in here earlier today. And he said, yes, I remember. I saw you. And I said, well, I stole a package of cookies and I didn't pay for them. I know better. I know stealing is wrong. And I have come in to pay you and to tell you I'm really sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that, and I'm really sorry. He held out this enormous hand. I dropped the coins in, 17, 18 cents, whatever it was. And then he did the most interesting thing. He kind of flopped them up and down his head and said, you know, we have a lot of kids who come in here and steal. I don't think we've ever had anybody come in and confess that they stole anything and paid me. He said, you must be a Christian. I said, well, yes. That's correct. We got in the car, and all the way home, I said, Mother, for the first time, I'm hungry. She said, good, let's go home and have dinner. From that day to this, I have not stolen a paperclip. Because I know Mother's up there ready to zap me, you know. Proverbs 29:20 says, get all the advice you can and be wise the rest of your days. And you know what now, ladies? I am in the rest of my days. And I praise God for the advice my mother gave me. And so when Mother let her light shine in me, she did something I could not do for myself. She taught me to give and receive good advice. Now, when you're a child, hearing advice is very hard to hear. But when you're older, I think it is even harder to give, because you better be sure you're right. Before God, it is your commission as a parent, as an individual, as a Christian, to let that light shine off your mirror fragment. Now, probably the most colorful family member is my older brother, Orville. Even his name is different. And Orville is a genius. He really is a genius. 13 months older than I, and my father used to pay him to tutor me in math. And it was the kiss of death. There was no way I could learn from this genius. And he came to the table one night and he said, "Daddy, sis cannot learn." And I said, "And Daddy, Orville cannot teach." And he always told Chuck and me what to do. We named him Hitler because he told us everything to do. He was the family brain trust. And there wasn't anything that he did not want to accomplish, at least before the age of 12 or 18. You know, he wanted to get it done in his youth. And he could do everything. He played piano beautifully, and he would practice churning exercises up and down the piano. Just beautiful piano music. But when he tired of that, he decided he would enter the local science fair. So he wanted to raise Mediterranean fruit flies. And they are called Drosophila melanogasters. And I mean, it's longer than the fly, the name. And he grew them in a milk bottle that had agar-agar in it that looked like milk, but it wasn't milk. It was agar-agar. And they bred in that in the refrigerator. And he would have signs on the refrigerator that said, "Do not open the door between 3 and 4 because the flies are breeding." And I'm thinking, too many words, you know, and I'm getting in there. And so he had all this laid out because he had to have these flies fully grown by the time the science fair came. Well, Daddy worked the swing shift. And at night, it was Daddy's custom. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. To have cereal before he went to bed. So one night, while the flies were breeding, Daddy came in, he opened the refrigerator, he took out the agar-agar and the Drosophila melanogaster, and he began to pour. Now, mind you, agar-agar does not pour. It sucks. It goes... But the flies got out. Well, I hear Daddy going down the hall. "Orville..." Past my little bedroom, and said, "Orville, the flies got out." They come back. And I honestly heard Orville say this to Daddy. He wasn't upset. He said, "Daddy, look for the males. They're the ones with the colorful wings." To which Daddy said, "Son, I can't see the sofa. It's 1 a.m. Do you know what time it is?" But he wouldn't be outdone. He decided, no, he's going to raise dogs. So when the flies died and the agar-agar turned sour, he began to bring home his first stray. Then he asked Mother if he could breed dogs in the backyard. Kind of into breeding. And he not only did that, but he signed up for a full year of a magazine called Dog World. So we had dogs breeding in the yard, flies breeding in the fridge, and Dog World all over the house while he was playing his churning exercises. It was a circus. And I'm lying there in bed thinking, I live here. This is my family. And then Orville got really interested in spiritual things. Started dating only Christian girls. Started going to only spiritual things that were going on in the city. Began to correct all our unspiritual ways. Say to Chuck, "When are you going to ever learn to pray?" That kind of stuff. And he would come in at night from dates, and the boys' room was down the hall from my room, and they had twin beds, and they would often pray together aloud. You could hear them. Or they would sing. I remember Orville coming home one night singing, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? Died he for me," real quiet, in the darkness of the house. And you know, for the first time I was hypnotized. And I thought, I could do that if I wanted to. but I'm in bed. But you see, what was going on in me was the feeling, I want to be just like him. And even now, Orville is incredible. 2 years ago, he built me a $7,000 computer, and I will be paying for it till the return of Christ. I mean, constantly pursuing excellence. Last night, I said, Orville, I just hate this computer. I love it, but I hate it. You know, I talk to it all the time, like, shut up, and things like that. And I said, I cannot get the printer to print. Then when it prints, it won't shut off. And he said, sis, read your manuals. And I said, well, I'd just rather phone you. He said, well, I won't always be here. And I said, oh, Orville, why'd we ever buy this computer? You know, I'm going on and on. And then he said something like, sis, wouldn't you rather be reading your manual for the next 63 years than sitting on the side of your bed, fooling with your false teeth as your nurse comes down the hall with soft food? You bet I would. And the verse I think of for Orville, it's so apropos. Proverbs 18:15 says, the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. He looks for them. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're letting flash off of your little broken mirror fragment, which is truly you? It's not a metaphor for your life. It is your life. Being tolerant, giving and receiving good advice, constantly pursuing excellence, and then finally in closing, Chuck, my younger brother. There is probably, in fact, I would be very amazed if there is anybody who is deep into the Christian faith today who has not really heard of Chuck. He is an amazing man. Honor graduate from Dallas Seminary. He has learned so much. He continually has a public practice or a public ministry for the last 25 years. He is now president of Dallas Seminary. And the thing I love about Chuck is, and the thing I've learned from Chuck the most, is his refusal to dwell on the negative. And when he was born, would you believe, in his young years, he stuttered so badly that he one time asked for something to be passed to him on the table, and by the time it got to him, it had already been eaten. And I understand that people stutter like that when they feel they are not really accepted in the family, when they are insecure. And he thought, I was already born into a completed family, a mother, a father, a son and daughter, and then me. And so he stuttered. And yet he overcame that of his own volition. He began to memorize poetry, and he would say, it was the schooner Hesperus that sailed the wintry sea. The skipper had taken his daughter along to bear him company. Blue were her eyes as the fairy flax, and her cheeks like the dawn of day. Her bosom as white as the hawthorn buds that open the month of May. And I'd say, Mommy said, bosom. She'd say, I know, I just let him go ahead. Cannons to the right of them, cannons to the left of them, out of the valley of death rode the 600. And then he started memorizing scripture, thousands of verses. He had been in the seminary for 6 weeks, and I called him. I said, babe, how you doing? He said, sis, I love it. I am already 1 year behind. He said, the other day in Hebrew class, the guy put a test on the board in Hebrew. Didn't even look like a language, looked like a rag rug just hanging up there. I said, did you pass it? He said, no, I failed it. But I won't always fail. And now he's president of the seminary, and you know what? I couldn't do that if I wanted to. Refusing to be defeated. I thank God for that legacy. My mother said one time when we were all standing together just before dinner, she said, listen, I got an idea tonight. Let's go to France. I said, France? I thought we were going to dinner. I said, Mother, we can't go to France. She said, I know it. I just want to hear the sound of it in my mouth. Yes! Just something to lift your spirit. All of us are talking about the same thing, and that is find the joy that is in you. Each of you is a mirror fragment. Some of you are a bit dusty. Some of you are downright dirty. Some of you are like me, kind of cracked. But you know what? God is in the business of cleaning it up and just having it catch the glint of the sun and then shine into that which is dark. Chuck was running through the house on the way to football practice one night in a little church parking lot where they used to play football, and he ran by Mother, who was standing there in the kitchen, which was really her most significant spot, I think, in the house. And she stuck scripture verses in front of her on the tile, and she would memorize those, and she was memorizing a verse, and Chuck asked her why. And the verse said, Proverbs 18:16, "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." And Babe said, "Why are you learning that, Mother?" And she said, "Honey, I'm claiming that for you three children, so that someday your gifts will make room for you, so that however God uses you, whether he brings you before great men or not, your gifts will open the door." So I think maybe it was my mother's prayer. Maybe that's what started it all. Because when we are children, we certainly don't think, "Someday I'm going to be speaking on this. I better take note." We just don't. That's not the way we live. It's not the way we think. And yet, on reflection, it is wonderful when things come back to us that make life as sweet as honey, as though God is dripping his grace upon us and giving us this opportunity to shine. Isaiah says it like this: "Arise, my people, let your light shine for all the nations to see. For the glory of the Lord is streaming from you. Darkness as black as night shall cover all the peoples of the earth. But the glory of the Lord will shine from you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to the glory of the Lord upon you." So all the Lord asks of us is simply to give him our mirror fragment, so that the way you live will be truly turned into a joyful journey. And wherever we are, to shine.
Well, we've been listening for a second day to the insight and the wisdom and the humor of Lucy Swindoll here on Focus on the Family. This is a presentation she gave at a conference, a Women of Faith conference, earlier this year. And, Doctor, I especially appreciated the insight into her family, into her mom and dad, and the way they raised the children, and how they touched the lives of Lucy and her two brothers.
Should be encouraging to all of us, Mike, who pray for our kids, and especially those listening to us who have younger children, and they pray and pray and pray, and still don't see the signs of greatness. You know, they may not grow up to be a Dr. Chuck Swindoll or a Lucy Swindoll or some other individual, but God has a place for that boy or girl. I firmly believe in the value of prayer, that God hears those prayers and will answer them, as he obviously did in the case of the Swindoll family. Lucy said her mother prayed for them and had a scripture tacked up in her kitchen, Proverbs 18:16. We just heard it. "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." I probably wouldn't have thought of tacking up that particular scripture with reference to children, but I see the application. I appreciated Lucy's insights expressed on this tape and sharing openly from her life and encouraging others. I hope our listeners found this message as helpful and uplifting as I did. Lucy's written a little book called Celebrating Life, Catching the Thieves That Steal Your Joy. And that's rather characteristic of the way Lucy thinks. You're going to offer this book, aren't you?
Yes, I will. Unfortunately, it's not available everywhere that this broadcast is heard, but you might look for it in a bookstore. It's published by Nav Press. And again, the title is Celebrating Life by Lucy Swindoll. The spelling of her last name is Swindoll. This program has been provided by Focus on the Family. Our producer has been Tim Doyle. Audio engineering and production were handled by Pete Stokey and Keith Valenzuela. Bobby Valentine is our executive producer. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. And I'm Mike Trout, inviting you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.